In this world today, especially in our religious world, people measure success by big churches. And there is nothing wrong, per se, with a big church. The question is, why do you want a big church? We just sang that sixth verse, "We long to see your churches full." Why? Many people would say, "Oh, so we can attract more people in the world." That may attract people, but that's not what we want to do. We don't want to attract people because we're big. We don't want to attract people for any other reason except what it says, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing your redeeming grace. Our goal, if the Lord would be gracious to us to give us whatever size church we have, would be that God is calling out for himself a people who will sing his redeeming grace over and over and over. And that is such a blessing and such a thought to think about. The choir sang "Before the Throne of God Above." And I don't remember which verse it is, but it says, "When Satan tempts me to despair." Anybody this week have any moments of despair or discouragement? I did. I'm a human, you're a human. And everybody thinks we should just live on this high, and that's not Christian life. So when Satan tempts us to despair and tells me of the guilt within, there's much guilt. What is our tendency? The song says, "Upward I look and see him there." What is our tendency? That's not our tendency. The tendency is to, "Inward I look and see me there." And what does that lead to? More despair. So we're tempted to despair, we discourage, there's guilt. Oh, I'm going to look at myself some more. And inward we look and we see, I see me there. And boy, that's just going to lead to more discouragement. And so that's why it's so important to... there's a study that we've done in the past down in Mexico, and it was, you need to preach yourself the gospel. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Preach yourself the gospel. And so that is so true. We see our own guilt, and we say, "Oh, I'm, woe is me." And amen, woe is us. But instead of staying there, look up and see the Lord Jesus Christ there before the throne of God above. And he is our only hope. That is the only thing that will ever get us out of despair. We have all of these diseases that have been discovered in the last 20 or 30 years that are psychological or psychiatric diseases. And the reason there are so many problems like that is because people are always looking at themselves. And Christians need to stop looking at ourselves. We need to see where we're wrong, and we need to look up, and we see Christ, and that will change our whole outlook. That is the only thing that can take away our despair, discouragement, depression. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at ourselves, we'll be depressed. We're failures. Looking at Christ, who's the only success and the only cure for our sin, that is where we'll find happiness and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's encourage each other with that today. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're thankful that you're here. And we pray that God's word will be a blessing to you, and that it'll be a blessing as you worship with our church family. Start with me this morning in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll get to John 12 in just a couple of minutes. Last Sunday morning, during our morning service, I mentioned the fact that a false gospel has taken over America, and it's been exported for the last 200 years to almost every place on our planet. And it's a gospel that says you just need to pray and accept Jesus into your heart. And you just need to pray a prayer and accept Jesus. And according to that teaching, if you've prayed that prayer or repeated after the prayer, you should never, ever doubt your salvation again. And that is unbiblical. The Bible never tells us to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Now, after the service in the morning, someone approached me and said, "Wow, I thought I was a believer, but I prayed a prayer and now I don't know." I am so glad that someone asked me about that. And please, if you have any questions like that, you are not a bad person. I might be a bad communicator, but you are not a bad person. And so please ask those questions. There is no reason to go home with a doubt like that. But what did I mean by saying that? That is not to say that all people who have prayed a prayer are not believers. There are people who have prayed to trust Christ, and their faith is in Christ, and they are true believers. But there are people who pray to accept Jesus into their hearts, and their faith is not in Christ, their faith is in that prayer. And people who have a faith in a prayer are not believers. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ. So I say a sentence like that so that we think about, where is my faith? Is it founded on Jesus Christ, or is it founded on something that I did? Founded on what Christ is and what Christ did, or is it founded on myself? Now, you won't find anywhere in the New Testament, pray to receive Jesus as your Savior. Pray to accept Jesus into your heart. The closest thing that we see is, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. But it's impossible to get from point A, receiving Christ, to point B, which is accepting Jesus into your heart, biblically speaking. And when we finish our study here on John 12 in a few weeks, my goal is to help us with biblical evangelism and seeing what the gospel is that we are to so freely offer to everyone in this world. It is infinitely more than saying, do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? It is simple in the truth of the gospel, but there are things that people have to understand without which they cannot become a Christian. And I remember a saying that I heard years ago, reducing salvation to believe in Jesus is like reducing astronomy to twinkle, twinkle, little star. And that's very true. So we don't want to be theologically ignorant about what is involved in salvation, and that'll be our goal in a few weeks. So before we start here in John chapter 8, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes today by your Holy Spirit, that we would see wonderful and marvelous things from your word. You are God, and the God of the universe has given us his word. And we are privileged today to look into it. And I pray that you would be with my words today. Father, anything that I say that is not according to your word or what you want, may people forget that. And anything that is according to your truth, Father, burn that into our hearts. We ask that you would be gracious to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last two Lord's Days, we have been looking at the goal of our Lord Jesus during his life on this earth. And before I forget, you ought to have a little paper with spaces to fill in for the message in your bulletin, I think. Does everybody have that? Okay, I don't, but you do. Good. I have what I'll say, and you just try to follow along and fill in the spaces. What was the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth? His Father's glory and his own glory. And we have been thinking about and learning about the idea of glorifying God. And your first space today, what does it mean to glorify God? And we've been looking at, it means that we think correctly about God, about him, and cause other people to think correctly about him by our words and our actions. Let me ask you this morning, is that your goal? This is why theology is so important. Theology is the study of God. And we all think something about God. We either think about God in the way that our minds conceive of him, and if it's just the way our minds conceive of him, it's going to be wrong. And so that's why it's important to form our theology based on what God says about himself, not what we think about him. So we have to think correctly about him, and that has to be based on God's word. Do you seek to think correctly about him and help others do the same with your life? There are many people who attend church who have no desire whatsoever to make God look big in the eyes of other people. They are totally unconcerned with that goal. If glorifying God does not concern you, that is the proof that you are not converted. You are not a Christian. You are not born again. You are not saved, no matter how long you have attended church, here or anywhere else. People who are born again have a goal of glorifying God with their lives. They don't do it perfectly, but under everything, my goal is to think correctly about Him and make other people think correctly about Him as well. And if that is not your goal, you are in the path that leads to eternal destruction. A true Christian's goal is to glorify the one who saved him, because that was Jesus' goal. Now the next space. A true Christian has the goal of imitating his Lord. A true Christian has the goal of imitating his Lord. What did our Lord do? We should be there in John chapter 8. And I would like us to read verse 29. Jesus speaks here and he says, "And he who sent me is with me." Who sent the Son? The Father. "He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." How many of you could say that about this morning in your life? You have done everything this morning, always, in since you woke up this morning, 6, 7, 8, 8:30, 9, 9:30, whatever time you woke up, until right now, you have always done what is pleasing to him. That is what Jesus did. I always do the things that are pleasing to him, pleasing to my Father. We do not always do the things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father, but a believer has the desire to please his Heavenly Father, just as Jesus pleased his Heavenly Father in everything. Now, back to John chapter 12 this morning. John 12. We've seen for 2 weeks that Jesus was going to make people think correctly about his Father and about himself. How was he going to do that? Jesus was going to glorify his Father through his own death. Okay? Through his own death. Jesus taught that he was going to die and that was going to produce fruit. John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus died to glorify his Father, and that death glorified himself as well. Now, Jesus, our prophet, also teaches us something else in this passage. Verse 25. "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus doesn't apply this principle to the Savior, but also only to the Savior, but also to the saved. And so your next space, as Jesus was only going to be fruitful through death, as Jesus was only going to be fruitful through death, his followers as well may be fruitful only through death. If anyone is ever going to truly follow Jesus Christ, it must be through death. Romans 6 says that we are united to him in his death, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. This is not a condition for some Christians. This is not even what happens to most Christians. This is what happens to all Christians. What word, repeated 2 times in verse 25, tells us that this is something that all true Christians, all true believers, all people who are truly united to Christ must experience? What's the word in verse 25? It's mentioned twice that says this is not just for some or even most. Whoever, okay? It's more like everybody who loves their life loses it. And everybody who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus said that all people either live their whole lives loving their life here and then they lose it, Or else they live in a way that the world says, you must really hate your life to live that way. Natalie gave us a testimony of that this morning in Sunday school. The world looks at you and says, you're crazy. And what they're really saying is, you must hate yourself, you must hate your life to live like that. And if they live their life that way, God says that they will keep it for eternal life. So you are either loving your life here and losing it, or you are hating your life here and as a result, going to eternal life. Everybody's doing one of these two things. So what are you doing with your life this morning? Loving it or hating it? So many churches and members this morning have no desire to hear such a thing as this. Many people go to church and listen for something that will be a salve to their consciences. Something that will pick up their self-esteem and their pep. It'll pep them up a little to go through the week thinking, I'm not so bad. No, I'm not. I can get through this life with a little cheerleading at church. Rah, 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 yes, I can. And you know, how far does rah, 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 yes, I can get you? It may get you to your car after church. Most people in churches think, I want a life that matters. And I want my life to matter based on how much stuff I have. I want my life to matter because I'm comfortable. I want my life to matter because it's easy. And those lives of ease never matter. People who have lives of ease, what difference do they make in the world for Christ? They don't. And so most people who are in churches do not want to hear, the only way that you can be fruitful is through death. Wow, Mike, that is just so encouraging. Thank you so much for that word of encouragement this morning. Where's the cheerleader? Okay, well, hang on. According to us, life is seen by how much we have, how healthy we are, how blessed we are physically, how much money we have in the bank, how little is left to pay on our mortgage, how successful our kids are in school or in their jobs, and that is life. And we come to a passage like this one and hear the eternal Son of God. And we don't know if he just spoke these words or if he thundered them, but he states, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Death involves sacrifice, self-denial, hardships, afflictions, difficulties, honestly facing our own desires and saying, not what I want, Lord, but what you want. Your will be done. Next phrase on your page. What happens to the person who loves his life? He loses it. What happens to the person who loves his life in this world? He loses it. What does it mean to love your life? Okay, very good. What's your name?
Tyler.
Tyler, thank you. Okay, you're thinking. That's good. Loving your life means living your life to satisfy you. We have another space, I think. It means living in this world to be satisfied with what this world can offer, instead of looking to be satisfied only with the God of the universe, who alone can satisfy us. And the world says that is hating your life. Living for God is hating your life. What happens to the person who hates his life? What did Jesus say? Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, there is no one on earth who ever yet hated himself. Who said that? Paul. In Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. In world's history, no one has ever yet hated himself. And so what does it mean when Jesus says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life? This is just a Jewish way of stating something. Saying, it's a way of reflecting a fundamental preference. What do you prefer? Loving God or loving self? Those who want to hold on to this life for themselves and for their glory end up losing their lives because they're idolaters and they end in the lake of fire. They go through life rejecting the author of life, choosing death, eternal death. And those who give up their lives for God and His glory end up gaining eternal life. Now, this is not something that you can do. This is something that God does in you, and you know that you have been born again because you hate your life in this world and you love your life because you love God and you want to live your life for Him. Jesus taught, next space, that every true Christian, in order to glorify God and to have eternal life, has to be willing to surrender ownership of everything to God, even his own life, if God so asks and desires it. I debated about that word desires. I think we ought to put in there commands it, if God commands it. If you love your life so much that it is yours and not Christ's, what happens? Verse 25, he said you will lose it. If you don't love your life in Jesus' words, if it looks like you hate your life in this world because you love Jesus so much, more than you love your own physical life, what happens? You keep it for eternal life. God uses the physical death of his children to glorify himself. Now, next space. The death of God's children glorifies God. And you say, how is God glorified in the death of his children who have come to him through Christ? John chapter 11, if you're in John 12, look in one chapter behind us, one chapter before this. John 11, verses 38 through 40. Jesus then, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. They didn't have embalming like we do today. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So God was glorified in the death of Lazarus. And then if you hold your finger in John 12 and go forward to John 21. God allowed Lazarus' death for his glory. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Peter is speaking to Jesus. Jesus is speaking to Peter. And Jesus says to him in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said, we say, what in the world does that mean? Well, John explains, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. What does tradition tell us? Tradition tells us that Peter died being crucified upside down. And that, says John here, Jesus said to show what kind of death Peter was going to die that would glorify God. We saw a phrase last week about God glorifying himself in our lives in any way he chooses. And we don't like that phrase in any way you choose. But our goal should be not what we choose. Our goal should be God's glory. And you say, how in the world does God expect me to do that? Well, when Christ died, we died with him. Paul says in Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united to him with him in a resurrection like his. If you're saved today, you've lost your own life. It's not yours. My life is not my own. Your life is not your own. And we belong to him. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And what he commands us is what we have to do, even if it costs us our lives. And this dying is constant. Not sure. I think Heather Flack had a little card, or somebody found a little card, was handing out cards the other day, and it's called Dying to Self. I think we have a number over here on the literature rack, but this is an excellent little card talking about how do you know if you're dying to self. Taking hurts like our Savior took hurts and refusing to respond as we could normally respond in the flesh and responding in the Spirit as our Savior responded to people, that is dying to self. When your wife doesn't do something that you wanted her to do, what do you do? What is natural to do? Get mad. Get even. Ignore her. Deny her. Pour gas on the fire. A saved person has the supernatural power of God in his life to die to self as Jesus was willing to die for the glory of his Father. And instead of responding naturally, sir, you can die to yourself and not respond immediately with anger. God gives you that power to die to yourself. He can give you a pause and then Christ-like words with grace and truth. And he can empower you to reflect Christ to that wife that just was not kind or loving to you. And you can show her the same love. You say, well, she's my enemy. And what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. She's not your enemy. I hope not. But even if she is, you better love your enemies. And that is what Christ commands us. It is the same love that he shows to his church when we have not loved him or been kind to him, or we've taken his name in vain. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so husbands, love your wives when they're sinners. And you know, it is so much more what Jesus did for us than what we do for our wives. We chose our wives. We said, hey, she's perfect. And then little by little, you know, we stopped trying to be who we weren't. And she saw that in you, and you saw that in her. And so now we have two sinners living together in holy matrimony. And you loved her first when she was lovely to you. And now you say, well, she's just not lovely. And Jesus said, I loved you first when you were not lovely. Husbands, love your wives that way. Or wife, you thought you were going to get off. Or mom today. When your husband is cross with you and snaps about something and doesn't even give you one word of praise for something that you did or for how you look or for that meal, you can die to yourself and reflect Jesus to him still. Even seeking to do something good and kind to him in spite of how he just treated you. And let me say, husbands and wives, when this happens, recognize your own sin and confess it. Repent before your wife or your husband and before God, and let's go on with life. And you submit again to that sinful man, not because he's worthy of that, but because you are a picture of that church that Jesus took for himself. And he gave himself for her, and she is to submit to his authority in everything. Everything that is not a command against Scripture, she is to submit herself to his authority, as the church submits to Christ. or a child or a young person, your parents yelled at you without any valid reason. And that hurt. And what does the flesh say? Well, I'm going to talk back to you. I am going to respond in my own way. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, He can empower you to obey your parents because this is right. In the Lord, as that Son of God came to this earth and always did what pleased His Father, that should be your goal. And if you united to Jesus Christ, young person or child today, He expects you to obey your parents in the Lord, as Christ obeyed His Father in everything. Only God can help us die to self like that. When that brother or sister is unkind to you, young child, young person, little child, if you are in Christ, Jesus and Jesus alone can give you a heart to forgive and to respond as Jesus responded to those who nailed Him to that cross, who mocked Him mercilessly, and He prayed for them. When you don't get the money that was promised you in your job, that raise, that insurance payment was denied, many people resort to stealing from their employer. Stealing from the company. And we justify that, well, he owes me. In that office or in your work area, you may not want to portray Christ in front of others because they will mock you. But dying to self tells them not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came seeking to save the lost. Are we followers of Christ? That should be our goal. Only God can help us do this. And I've been out in Mexico City visiting someone, and it's been 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. And I've got to get home, and the only good thing about going home at 12 o'clock at night is there's hardly any traffic, finally. And so you get in a taxi, and you're tired. And the last thing in the world I want to do is have a conversation with a taxi driver. But I'm probably never, ever going to see him again in my life. And I have the gospel, and he doesn't. And I think he doesn't want to hear it. He'll think I'm intolerant. You have to die to self and live for Christ. And I haven't always done that. I'll be the first to admit. But I've thought of this many times. He doesn't have Christ. You do. You won't see him again, probably. Give him the gospel. It is so easy to live our way. It's so difficult to live Christ's way. Now, I was mistaken. I thought that in 1992 this event happened, but I looked it up on Wikipedia last night, and they're not perfect, but I remember watching the news one evening. I thought it was 92, but the Wikipedia said 1998. One of the main story of the day was the death of a famous singer, Frank Sinatra. And the news closed that evening with a not-so-short video collage of his life, accompanied by a song that he sang. You might even be able to guess what the title of the song was. I Did It My Way. And it was probably a 4 or 5 minute video collage of his life with that song. And I was so sobered and saddened to watch those pictures of his life and to listen to the words of that song. And I thought, yes, he did it his way all of these years. And just today he realized in eternity he did it the wrong way. He did. Without Christ, he did it the wrong way. We don't know what happened to Frank Sinatra right before he died. Perhaps God was gracious and granted him salvation and faith in Christ. But all indicators would say that probably wasn't the case. And if he, by God's grace is in glory today through faith in Christ, he would scream from heaven, "Don't do it my way or your way." If you are in Christ, you don't have to worry about this, right? You just always want to do what pleases the Father. Well, wrong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "I die daily." This is a daily struggle for all those who are in Christ Jesus. What if God goes, or verse 25 again, John 12, 25. "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What if God asks you to go to a difficult place? You might say, "Not there. I might die if I go there." If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That phrase was in "Before the Throne of God Above," as the choir sang this morning. Who is Paul writing to? Colossians. Professing Christians. You have got to die. Okay, our application. We should all just die and go to the mission field, right? No one here at Bible Community Church next Sunday, we're all in the mission field. No, that isn't the application. Not everyone is supposed to go to a foreign field, but every one of us is supposed to go somewhere. Next door, with your parents, with your children who may be unbelievers. At work, we're all supposed to go somewhere. Painesville, Mentor, Eastlake, Madison, wherever else you come from. Faith's cousin, this is where this hits me, okay? Faith's cousin, Cindy Grover, her dad is Alan Grover, used to be an assistant pastor here at Bible Community Church. And Cindy is with our mission board, and she was in Africa. And Cindy served the Lord there, but her desire was really to go to a Muslim country in the Middle East. And GFA, our board, had told her several years ago that if Cindy went somewhere else like that, she needed to go with a couple. And so a couple years ago, Cindy visited Faith and I in Mexico City. And she said, "Hey, would you guys go with me?" And Mike says, "Come on, Cindy, I'm in Mexico. I know Spanish. I'd have to learn another language. I like tacos." We're 2 miles above sea level, which means Africa, hot, Mexico City, not. We struggle for water in Mexico, but I'm pretty sure the Middle East has even more of a struggle. Now, the fact that I know Spanish might be the only reason, the only valid reason in the list of those reasons as to why Faith and I shouldn't go with Cindy to minister in a Muslim country. We may not know what God wants, but we should always say, "Lord, glorify your name in my life. Make me willing to die to myself to glorify your name." This sounds so easy. But do you want to die? No, we don't want to die. And I know that because you put on a seatbelt. You go to the doctor when you're sick. You don't play tag on Route 90. How do we bear fruit? That's on your page. How do we bear fruit? Well, the negative thing that we've seen today, dying, that's how we bear fruit. And we'll close with John 15. Jesus says in verses 1 and 2, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." I like to prune. Faith doesn't like me to prune. She thinks I destroy. Pruning cuts back some of the living plant in order for it to bear more fruit. Verses 4 and 5, what is the way to fruit bearing? Well, first of all, it's pruning. In verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. What is the only way to bear fruit? Negatively, dying. Being pruned. Dying to self. Positively, it's by abiding. Abiding in Christ. Constantly attached to the vine. Constantly letting the sap flow through you. I have some roses in the front of my office window. And there is one that gets a stem growing every year. And it looks great. And it looks great. And it grows tall. And it never, ever produces a rose. It is worthless. So I cut it as close to the bottom as possible. It's good for nothing. That is the person who tries to live and tries to produce fruit apart from Christ. There are people, these are the people who do everything their way. Billions of people like Frank Sinatra and like you and I. People that we know, even like some people present here at Bible Community Church today. Do you really want to get to the end of your life saying you did it your way? Do you really want to end your life, I did it my way? Or is your glory to get to the end of your life and say, God, I did not do it perfectly, and that's why I needed Jesus. But my goal in life, once you saved me, was to do it your way and to glorify you, to glorify your Son. That was my goal. And where I failed, I am thankful that for the righteousness of Christ that covers my failures, and my goal has been to do it your way. God gives that goal. You cannot produce that in yourself. Are we willing to die to self to glorify God? So let me ask you, in the year 2014, in what have you been abiding this year? And what have you been continuing this year? We're in, almost done with September already. Are you abiding in Christ or things? Are you abiding in Christ or politics? Are you abiding in Christ or the internet? Are you abiding in Christ or a constant diet of movies? Are you abiding in Christ or games? Christ or your job? Christ or pornography? Jesus came to do the will of his Father constantly, always. His will is that we abide in Christ, because what do you have to do to abide in Christ? Well, first of all, you have to be in him, right? You have to be united to Jesus Christ. But once you're united, what do you have to do to abide in Christ? Give me an answer. Worship? Read and study and look for him in his word. Pray. That is how we abide. See, we don't do anything except those means of grace, we could say. The word of God, prayer. And so, in what are we abiding? We cannot do a little bit. Without me, Jesus didn't say you can get a little bit done. You can get a lot done. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. Jesus is worthwhile. Jesus alone satisfies. I'll close with this illustration. When I was in junior high school, I got a job landscaping with a man. We did a little bit of everything, but I loved the landscaping part. And I liked it so much that I wanted to go to college and major in horticulture. And you know, your parents pay for everything. When you're a kid, you think, hey, I've got $1,000, I'm rich. And then So I saved money and I had, I don't know, $1,000, $1,500 in the bank. And I had a goal in life. My goal was to make a lot of money. And my goal was to have a really big house. And my goal was to have a boat to sail on Lake Erie. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money, with having a big house, or with having a boat. Nothing wrong with those, but that was my goal. In my senior year at Mentor Christian School, I don't remember exactly who approached me. It was either Mr. Klein, Mrs. Wack, or Mrs. Eckerd. And they said, Mike, we're going to have a reader's theater about five missionaries who went to Ecuador around 1948-50, and they were martyred by the Indians there in Ecuador. And the leader was Jim Elliot, and we would like you to play the part of Jim Elliot. I don't want to do that. I didn't say it. I thought it. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I did not want to do that. But I didn't want to rock the boat, so I said yes. And God used truth in that play to work in my heart and change it, his truth. And it was a saying by Jim Elliot that was very similar to the verse that Jesus spoke here in John 12. Jim Elliot said, and I think it's the last thing on your page, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. What can you not keep? This life. All right? You are not a fool if you give up this life to gain what he cannot lose. What can you not lose? Eternal life with Jesus Christ, which means that he is a fool who gives what he can lose, his soul, to gain what he cannot keep, treasures in this world. And God used that phrase, reciting it, memorizing it over and over and over, to change my heart. And I went to college and changed my major the very first day from botany to Christian missions. And it has been so difficult at times. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, but by God's grace, I can say, I wouldn't trade Jesus for a boat, a big house, and $1 million. I would not. By his grace. Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. May God work in our hearts and give us this viewpoint that Jesus said is absolutely necessary if we are going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that your word has been clear today. If there are any questions, Father, help people to ask. But we do know that glory to you, to your Son, came through the death of your Son, and glory to us only comes through our dying with the Lord Jesus Christ. May all who are in Christ today here realize my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price to be set free from sin, and my life is Christ's. And may we live our lives united to the vine, who is Jesus. May we abide in him this week. And anyone who is here, Father, who is apart from the vine, open their eyes to see their sin and their great need. And may they see your glory in the face of Jesus today. May we live for you. May we love you. May we abide in our Savior in this week. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen.